I want to just kind of give you a preface to our thought this morning, and by God's providence, allowing Brother Stephen to come by, we're going to be in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, so you can find your place. Many things that I share with you I see as a struggle or a danger in my own life, so don't think I just pick random stuff and say, you know, this would be good to get them or to throw at them. I think we all face temptations and trials, and I see that those things even creeping in and struggling in my own life. And I think this is one of those areas, as was last Sunday. It is easy to say, let's pray. God gave us victory in prayer, and He gives and answers prayers, but it's another thing to carry that out and do that, and to be continually in prayer as the Bible encourages us, and as we need to be. I think this is another area where we can lose focus in. And I think you'll see that as we read this. Won't you stand with me in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 6. We'll read to verse number 9. The Bible says, "When they were therefore come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And He said unto them, It's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace, and we thank You for Your Word. And God, I pray that both those would be just given to us in our hearts, those areas that need to be reached. And God, we'll give You the glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We often criticize the disciples for getting things out of sorts or out of balance, mainly due to this idea of when the kingdom's coming. The beginning of verse number 6 gives us this notion that disciples will worry, are you going to set it up now? Is it time for the glory days, or those times which God will set everything right and the glory of Israel will be restored to her? She'll no longer be under oppression, but the golden age of the rule of the Messiah and the milk and honey and all that thing would be put back into place in the way things were or ought to be. There are many reasons for that. We might suggest a few. One is that Jesus just rose from the dead. 40 days before this encounter, when they're getting ready to say goodbye to Him, they watched Him die. Well, they hid why He died. One watched Him die. And He rose from the dead, and they witnessed His resurrection. Here, He was undefeatable. There's nothing that could stop Jesus if you could rise from the dead. Secondly, the notion that for 40 days, the Bible says in a previous verse, that He had begun to share with them and teach them about the kingdom of God, or things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So naturally, your focus in their situation would be on, when's He going to get here? I mean, when are we going to experience the glory days? And let's usher this thing in, and this kind of, if you will, millennial reign, or heaven on earth, or however you want to word that. Jesus simply deals with them because they lost their focus, or they're losing their focus on what He has for them to do. And I want to say that for you and I this morning, that it is very easy for us to lose focus on God's mission and what He has for us to do. Well, Jesus tells them in verse number 7, they ask them, when are you going to restore this to us in the kingdom of Israel? And He says in verse number 7, basically, it's none of your business. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. These are within God's own hands. These are within His own power. And you and I are comforted with the fact that in Deuteronomy chapter number 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has not revealed all of the future for us, not even in our own life. He's not revealed all of tomorrow or our outcome in any political society or anything that we hope for. He hasn't given us those answers. And sometimes those are the things that seem to distract us the most and we get carried away with. All the things that are within His business and not ours. But He has made a few things our business. He has revealed some things to us, and those things that He revealed to us, according to Deuteronomy, are for us and for our understanding. And so He simply is telling the disciples this, that is not of your concern. There's nothing you can do about that. It's not what I want you to focus on. What I want you to focus on is what we find in verse number 8. He begins that with that statement, but. Most of you know, if you remember English at all, if you're haunted by the memories of it, that little statement is a contrasting statement. It could be this way, but that. And so you contrast what He just said. This is not for you to know, but this is for you to know. And before we look at verse number 8, let me just give you some ideas and things that stand out to me that become those distractions. It is easy for us in our day, in the day we live in, to be constantly, because we are constantly bombarded with things in our society, with shiny things, with new things, with our possessions. That our sole purpose in life and our efforts are given to our building and our possessions and what we've taken in and what we've kept and what we've stored up for ourselves. Many of us are called the rich man who had that great harvest in Jesus, or in that great harvest, he consumed by everything that he had. He says, I have to build bigger barns. And surely in our culture, Western society, possessions becomes one of the greatest distractions that we have. Well, it's not only possessions, it's buildings, isn't it? I mean, the churches in our society, in our area, are building millions and millions of dollars of centers and buildings to worship in. I'm not saying that they're wrong. Possessions aren't wrong. But cannot those things become distractions from the mission God has called us to do? Not only do we see buildings. As many of you know, we're entering into an election year. I don't know if you knew that or not. Let me just be honest with you. One of the greatest distractions that we have in the day we're living in right now, this moment, is politics. Trying to save the world with your one vote. Or trying to defend why you're voting the way you're voting. What about hobbies? Isn't that what we live for? You live to work and play? We go in, it's jobs and works. And I know some say it's men that have the most problem with worshiping their work. And we've built a society 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so we live in a culture where we're bombarded with distractions. Families. I mean, we're so consumed with me and my four, and I actually have four kids, so that kind of works out pretty good, illustration, and no more. We're so built around our families that we lose sight of the mission that God has given us, the future, our lives, and it goes on and on. And you may be distracted by something else this morning. There may be 1,000 things in your life robbing you, stealing from you the mission which God has called us to do. In verse number 8, He gives us that mission, doesn't He? He says, but you, this is your business, and this is your priority. 3 times in the verse, He says you, or ye. And it's kind of interesting, because when we say a statement to somebody, we say, well, you need to go over here and do this and this and this. And we don't say, and you, and you, and you, in the same sentence. We just don't do that. We don't talk that way. I find it interesting when someone's talking to me and they say Stephen 5 times in one conversation. Part of the problem is I might not be looking like I'm paying attention. You ever got that? And they just keep saying your name in the middle of the conversation. It kind of draws you back in. You're like, oh yeah, we're talking. We're having a conversation here. Jesus is making it very clear that He is speaking to them. He is addressing them. He is speaking to them. The whole sentence has to do with what He wants them to do, their mission ever since His ascension. This is His last statement, His great mission for them. And He's wanting to make sure that they get this and they get it right. This is not for you to know. God has not revealed the day and the time and the month when He's going to return. That is not your business. Your business is this. And it's interesting how He says ye. And we speak in plural terms, don't we? We went to church today. And as we went to church today, a lot of people were there. Preacher preached on this, and you know what? We need to witness more. Or we need to go do this, and we need to do that. And we speak in plural terms, don't we? How many of you are guilty of that? Not speaking in plural terms. He's saying ye, you. You will receive power. You will be witnesses. You pay attention. Because it's easy when we speak in plural terms to say, well, he's saying that we're all to be witnesses and we're all to be mission-minded. And we're all to spread the gospel, and that is something that we're all supposed to be doing, or that we are supposed to be doing. And, well, this person over here, he's going all over the world. We just heard him. So we're doing it. We're obeying God because we're going into the world. But he's not really saying it that way, because he's saying you. And so he's bearing the weight and the responsibility of dealing with you this morning. In this sermon, if you just simply come out with, we need to do this more, then you miss the whole point of what Jesus is saying when he says, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses of me. And when you look at it like that, it's a little different, isn't it? Puts a little more responsibility on your shoulders. I was talking to a guy, and he was mentoring someone, and as he was mentoring him, he was talking to him about reading a book on discipleship, and so the guy could grow in his Christian walk. And the guy's like, I don't really like reading. And he says, well, how do you think you need to deal with this? He's like, well, we need to read more, and we need to do this. He's like, no, what are you going to do about this in your life? And he comes back, and he says, well, we need to do this. He's like, no, you missed the point of our conversation. What will you do? What will you do? And that was the point of his conversation with the guy that he was mentoring. And that's kind of the implication that Jesus is giving to us. What about you this morning? For this is given to you. He says in verse number 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He reminds us foremost that he is not sending us without the ability to perform that in us. He's not saying that just go out because you're clever and because you're smart and because you have a lot of good stuff to say. No, he's saying go out. You have the responsibility to go out when you've received power. And, you know, just to say this, because probably need to say it in our day, when do we receive the power? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Now, some will say we receive it later after we get baptized in a certain mode under a certain name, and then you have the Holy Spirit, and then you can just do all sorts of cool stuff. But Paul says that if we don't have the Spirit, we're not His. Now, the book of Acts shows some exotic things, some wild things, how the Spirit of God moved in miraculous ways, authenticating the message, the gospel, and the message that the disciples were given. But he's reminding us, or we're reminded, that once we have been born again, the Spirit of God abodes in us. He lives within us. And that is the power Jesus is talking about, the indwelling, the power of the Spirit of God in your life. And so there's not a person here this morning that is exempt from what he's saying here that has the Spirit of God. The only exempt that there is among us is if you've never been born again. And at that point, you need to repent and believe the gospel and confess your sins and receive the power of the transformation of God in your life. You see, we're not exempt because we all have experience that's been born again, the power of God in their life. The convicting work, even before we confessed Him Lord and we fell down and repented of our sins, the convicting work in our life as a sinner, that as we were going about our own business in our own way, doing our own thing, that God convicted us and drawed us to Himself, and the gospel become something that we've seen, and the work of that was made real in our life. The Bible says no one can come to me unless the Father draw him, and that power of the Spirit of God convicting you, drawing you to Jesus Christ, drawing you to life. And everything that happens after that, transforming us into a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he's telling the disciples, you wait until it's time, until he sends it all for the enormous send-off in the day of Pentecost. But for us, we look at it now that we have that demonstration through that salvation in our life. That's not to take advantage of it, because we grieve the Holy Spirit, can't we? I mean, we can live disobedient and grieve the Holy Spirit. We can live arrogant, live in pride, live in many ways, and we are living out of our own flesh or living in our own ability. But here he's reminding us that he is going with us. That's what he said in the Great Commission. He said, I'm going with you everywhere you go. And so as our brother Madlock goes off to wherever he goes, he's not going by himself. Now, we support him and we kind of go with him in spirit and prayers and all that, but it is God who goes with him. It is God who opens the doors. It is God who does those things, but he does that through the obedient work and the submission of us to Christ and the Spirit of God. You know, out of all the things he could have commanded us to do as a church, to change the world, to turn it upside down, this one thing he gives us and commands us to be busy with. Not just to give us the power to be the best dad we can be, or to be the best mom that we can be, or the best grandparent that we can be, or be the best employer, employee that we can be. Not to be the best, any of those things like that. Now, I think that as God works in our life, as we mature in our faith, I think those things come out of that, doesn't it? But he says, the very reason that I'm going up in these clouds and you're not. Now think about this and put it in light of the ascension. He's going up by himself. And the reason that he's going up there and they're still looking is because he has a mission for them to do. Their work is not done. And he says, go and be a witness. That's the same thing for you and me, isn't it? John MacArthur says this, we're all witnesses. It just all depends on what kind of witness we are. Some of us are good witnesses and some of us are bad witnesses depending on our testimony and the life we live. But the reality is that we're all witnesses. And he's saying that this is something that we are to be consumed in and to focus on, the kingdom of God, the gospel, being a witness in a dark world. He's saying you're going to be the witness. This is what I commanded you to do. You can't do nothing about what God has put in his own time and kept to himself, but this one thing be yourself in, and that is to be a witness. Me, a witness of me. And how easy it is to become distracted in our society, in our little world, in our mundane day-in, day-out life as you go clock in, you go clock out, or whatever it is that you do, and lose sight of one of the greatest callings God has called us to do. And in fact, sometimes we can be so busy with all the good stuff that isn't inherently evil, like all those distractions, that we miss the great calling that He's placed on our life. And in fact, if that is the case, then we become disobedient to the one mission that he gave the church to do, that he has given you and I to do, and that is to go out and witness for Christ. He says, you'll be my witness. I like his confidence in this, don't you? We like to say, well, if you get up to, and if all the variables work out just right, and the gravitational pull is right, then you can go witness for me. In fact, what you see, the whole book of Acts is based on this one verse. They were obedient, but they weren't finished. You know, it's amazing when you look in the book of Joshua at the later end of Joshua's life, and it talks about all the great victories that they'd done, but it says there was still more land to get. When you enter into Judges, you see the failing of them to get that more land by them disobedient. The things that go on in the book of Judges. The same thing is out of the book of Acts. All of the miraculous events take place, but the reality is there's still more land to possess. There's still more people to reach. And with every generation, the call becomes just as real and just as important as it did the generation before. There's still more that needs to be done. Notice how he says to go, and this is kind of laid out as the book of Acts will be laid out this way. You begin in Jerusalem. First seven chapters in Acts deal with the church in Jerusalem. The death of Stephen, his martyrdom, persecution of Paul, puts him out in Samaria, the revival in Philip. And then you have the latter part of the book of Acts deals with the rest of the world. Where at the end of Acts, as you read there, at the end of Acts, Paul's on his way to Rome. That is like the world in those days. If you were in Rome, you were in the center of the world. All roads lead to Rome. And you see that they weren't disobedient. And you know, it reminds us that our call to missions isn't always as what our brother's call is. Our call to be missions or witnesses unto Christ isn't always as dramatic as we like to think. It isn't It isn't one of those things we have reserved for a program or for something that we've set up. Our call to missions is, as the Great Commission says, go. Taking into consideration as you're going, do this. And begin in your home. Begin with your children. Begin with your spouses. Be witnesses of Christ. Begin where you work and where you occupy most of your time throughout the week, 40 hours or more throughout the week. Begin there being a witness unto Jesus Christ. And the reality is you're already a witness. It's just on what do they see. Begin there in your Jerusalem, in your world, and everywhere else you go. And some of you are retired and you're like, thank God I ain't got that stress. But you're not exempt. None of us are. That God has given the church one great mission, and that is what has turned the world upside down, the book of Acts, and that's what will turn our world upside down. And that is when His children get a glimpse of that mission, they begin obeying it, living it out, looking at people in their environment, looking at people in their family, looking at people in their culture and in their surroundings and in their state and in their nation, not through disdain and disgust or whatever else that tends to rise up within us because we have some patriotism, but we begin looking at people as lost souls. Jesus looked on a multitude as lost sheep needing a shepherd. What amazing compassion. People who would say, crucify Him, and yet He cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't it amazing that the idea of missions isn't just a command to go and do this, as it is, it isn't, but it is a picture of the heart of God and a story of our own salvation. That God was seeking to save who was lost, and you were one of those. And simply, Jesus is telling His followers, this is to what you're to be consumed in. This is your business. This is what I've called you to. You remember the disciples at the beginning of their ministry called them out. He says, follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. It's when we lose sight of that we lose sight of the heart and compassion of God, isn't it? That we lose sight of our purpose to even exist together. To edify one another and to challenge one another unto love and good works. Our mission field is wherever we are. Our mission field is wherever we are. And He says this progression, not only in our own areas, but those who will go out across the seas into the ends of the earth. Those who will go to them places that don't know nothing about us and all of our stuff, and those who go to those places who don't have all the amenities and all the conveniences as we do. Those who are suffering and who are poor and don't have any understanding of American dream or American idea, but those who need the gospel, those who have never heard God, and those who are broken and have been broken due to sin and depravity in a broken world. He said we're to be involved in all of that. And the weight of that, the responsibility of that is not just on a general idea, but that's a weight and responsibility laid upon us, laid upon you. So let me ask you this morning as we consider this, what is your role? What is your obedience when it comes to this great mission which God has given you? We said last Sunday one of the things that we should pray for and that we need most is zeal and that passion, that reviving in our own hearts. But it will not just happen. An effect of us being obedient, seeing and being compassionate to those who are around us, being obedient to His call to love one another and love the lost and to be a witness of Christ. I like how He ends this. We didn't read it. Verse number 10, let's go on and then we'll close. He says, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, beholding two men stood by them in white apparel. And the word look simply means to gaze intently, to as if you're about to lose somebody with your stare. It's basically like, you know, He's going out of sight, basically, and they were just standing there looking. And I suppose I would be too, wouldn't you, if you've seen somebody do that? And the angels were there because, well, God knew His disciples and knew His followers, and needed a little encouraging, prodding along the way. And He says, And they, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you in heaven shall so come in the manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And I think there's several things that flow out from that. I'll just kind of give you some generically. And one is that they were gazing, and it's almost the fear of losing him. And yet God brings their attention back to what he has told them about their business. "This is what I've commanded you. This is your mission. Don't worry, because he's back." You know, one of the greatest reminders to me is in Nehemiah building the wall. And while we at one end, and I know some people, we can easily so get caught up in prophecy and novel teachings and all this other stuff. But one of the things that stand out the most is in Nehemiah, as they were building a wall, he had in one hand a trowel and the other hand a sword. And I think the reality of the return of Christ and the mission and the job which Christ has given us should fuel and be the focus of our life. And I pray that if it isn't your focus this morning, that you would find somewhere today, somewhere quiet, and that you would repent and ask God to soften your heart. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day you have given us. And God, for the obedience that others have, that we can look back through time and history and just be amazed at what you've done. Those who have gathered a glimpse of the picture of your kingdom, as you have said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Father, let us be those sort of Christians that are seeking first your kingdom. Help us as we witness, as we give our lives and spend our lives sharing your gospel, sharing what you've done for us. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.